Very much. Wow, what a blessing. You know, the scripture says in the Psalms, come before the Lord and shout with joy. Worship him with gladness and come before his presence with joyful song. And I don't know about you, but I am thrilled that we have a relationship we can enjoy rather than a religion we must endure. Thank God for Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for every single one of us. What a joy it is to be with you. Chaplains, what a joy it is to be with you. For those of you who may not be aware, Southern Baptists have over 3,400 chaplains serving in the military, in the marketplace, in healthcare systems and correctional institutions. And I just want to say praise God for you guys. You are on cutting edge where there's a lot of hurt and a lot of need. And the thing that's so exciting to me, Dr. Patterson, is under the North American Mission Board, we have said to chaplains, you are not there simply to console. You are also there to confront with the message of Jesus Christ. And we are seeing chaplains win people to Christ unbelievably. There is a man at Camp Lejeune where the Marines go through in basic training, and he has led 242 Marines to Jesus Christ just in the last few months. One of the master sergeants, Dr. Patterson, came to know Christ, and he, just in tears, this huge, huge barrel-chested man said, I came to the Marines running from Christ, and Christ ran after me to the Marines. Boy, God is alive and well. And I want to tell you, it is a wonderful time to be alive. And it's a joy to be here with Dr. Patterson, who one of the most brilliant minds I know. And I want to say to you, as he ministers to you and leads you, he does a lot here, and I know that. But I have never called your president for counsel, for insight, for a perspective that what he has not called me back within 24 hours or less. That says a lot about the leadership quality of a man with everything that he's got on his plate. And it's a joy to walk beside him and with him. And Jennifer, I just want to say to you again, thanks for the giftedness of your song. I have a friend, Beverly Terrell, who has sung all over the world, been with Dr. Billy Graham, and I know Paige knows her. And she's just one of those ladies who has a gift like you. You open your mouth and it's just, wow! And I was over at her home years ago. My wife is a piano graduate from Indiana University, which is one of the leading music schools in America. And so we were singing around the piano. And her husband was a music minister. She was a musician. My wife's a musician. Everybody there was a musician. So I was just quiet. And she sort of came over to me and she put her arm around me and she said, Bob, why don't you sing? And I said, because I can't carry a tune. She said, sure you can sing. So I started singing. About 30 seconds later, she came back over by me and said, that's enough. And then she said, something I'll never forget. She said, after we were done, Bob, your problem is not that you can't carry the tune. You carry it fine. Your problem is unloading the tune. So therefore, I would just stop if I were you. I want to share with you this morning from my heart. And I know I could bring to you a message that may make you stand up and yell amen or laugh and get excited, but I want to talk to you about a serious issue. I well remember when I picked up the phone and dialed the number, and I knew on the other end of the phone there would soon be an answer. By the time the answer came, I was crying because I didn't want to make that phone call. I had traveled with the guy I was calling repeatedly. I'd spoken all over America with him. He and I had spent time together. We'd eaten together. We'd laughed together. We'd prayed together. We'd cried together. And I had just determined and found out that he had been discovered in an affair of 8 years. He had been dismissed from his church the previous Sunday. His wife had walked out. When he answered the phone on the other end, I said, Frank, I just got to ask, why in the world did you do it? Didn't you hear the alarms ringing? Didn't you hear God warning you what was happening? There was a long silence, and then he said these words. Yes, Bob, I heard the alarm, but I decided to disconnect the wires. I want to talk to you this morning about hearing the alarm of God, because if you and I were to go to this book, one of the things we understand is temptation is inevitable. It's there. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted of God, or when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God tempteth no man. Notice he doesn't say if he's tempted. He says, let no man say when he is tempted. It is an inevitability. In fact, regardless of age, it's an inevitability. You know, when I address moral issues, I find some, without exception, who, Paige, have been like us, married a while. And they sort of sit back and you can see it on their face. Well, this isn't a problem for me. Oh, really? Oh, really? One of our seminaries years ago had a man who preached a well-known message called The Scarlet Sin. He preached it every year as a professor, and every year they had the place packed in this particular seminary. When he retired, they asked him to come back every year to address this issue of immorality in ministry, and they still packed it out, and then he would go into classes in the afternoon for question and answer time. I'm told that during one of those question and answer times, after he had retired, he was now 70 plus, one of the students raised his hand and said, Doctor, I've got a question for you, only one, that is, what stage of life do you have to get to until this stops being a problem? And without a hesitation, a twinkle in his eye, the prof said, well, I don't know, son, but I know this, it's sometime after the age of 70. You see, it is inevitable, but it's also predictable. If you go to Genesis 3, here's what you find. You find that the same method the adversary used then is the same method he uses now. He started out by questioning God. Did God really say? Then he contradicted God. No, what God really meant was, and then, here's the danger one, he replaced God. You know who he replaced God with? He replaced God with Eve, and he replaces God with you. Because after he questions, and then he contradicts, he says, oh, listen, if you go ahead, you'll be like God, and you can make your own decisions, and you don't have to pay attention anymore to the owner's manual. There's a lot of pressure on ministry today. Almost every week, I deal with someone somewhere who has fallen morally in ministry. My friend H.B. London, Focus on the Family, sent me some studies that they have done not long ago. Listen to this. Focus on the Family reports from studies that 90% of the people in ministry who are leaders say they feel they weren't adequately prepared to face what they're facing in the field. 70% of them say, I've got lower self-esteem now in ministry than I had when I began. 80% said they believe ministry is a negative influence to their family. 1 out of 3 say it's an outright danger to their family. And listen to this one. 94% say, my family and me and my wife have a pressure to come across as the ideal family and couple. Men's Secret Wars, written by Patrick Means, had some unbelievable statistics. Written about Christians, they found in studies they did that 64%, listen to this, 64% of the men admitted to sexual addiction or secret sexual activities. 25% said they had had an affair after they became a Christian and were married. And 14% said, while we may not have had an affair, we have been involved in illicit sexual activity. One of the leading Christian magazines did a poll of 1,000 people randomly who are Christian leaders. Their results, 45% admitted to inappropriate sexual behavior in ministry, and 23% said they had had an affair. So I want to talk to you this morning, just a minute, about two men. One who stood tall and one who fell flat. In Genesis chapter 39, here's what it says, beginning with verse 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me, listen to this, except you. So how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. You know the thing that happened? She finally lost her patience, said, come to bed with me. He refused, started to flee. She grabbed his coat, then accused him falsely of rape. But through the whole thing, Joseph stood tall. Let me contrast it with a man who didn't, who rather fell flat. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, in the spring, a time when kings go off to war, King David, during the evening, walked around the roof of the palace. I want to remind you about something. In the spring, when kings go off to war, David wasn't where he should have been. But he ended up doing what he shouldn't have done. I wonder, if his wife had said, honey, you're gone all the time. When are you going to stay at home for a change? You understand in ministry that sometimes you can be at home and not be at home. You can be there physically, but mentally and emotionally, you're removed. After a lot of years in ministry, I want to give you a warning. It could be that the greatest danger of an affair in ministry, especially for you men, will not be a woman, it'll be your ministry. who could become your mistress and come between you and your spouse. There he may have been, at home, but not at home. Whatever reason, he wasn't with his wife, and he was where he shouldn't have been doing what he shouldn't have done. And it says, and he looked across the roof and saw a woman, and she was a beautiful woman, and he inquired of her. And finding her name was Bathsheba, he sent for her and went to bed with her. Then it goes on to say very honestly and openly that she was just coming through that time of month where she was being ceremonially cleansed. She had just finished her period. Which meant if she had any kind of intimacy, she was likely to get pregnant. And listen to these dreadful words. She went back home, and she conceived, and she sent word to David. Listen to these words, how they must have shaken his world. I am pregnant. Wow. So I want to talk to you about some principles. These two men, one who stood tall, one who fell flat. One recognized his weakness, the other overestimated his strength. One recognized his weakness, the other overestimated his strength. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Romans 3:23 says, how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 7, verse 18, listen to what Paul says. I know that there is nothing good that lives within me, that is, in my sinful nature. For that which I want to do, I cannot carry it out. Like Paul, Joseph understood there is an innate weakness in every one of us, and we better not underestimate that weakness. Boy, he clearly recognized his weakness. But listen to David. He overestimated his strength. I can guarantee you David would say, this will never be a problem for me. Let me tell you the people I think God has the greatest challenge with in ministry, the very gifted and the very busy. In the 1980s, I was invited to Singapore to a conference of young leaders. Gordon MacDonald was scheduled to speak there. Gordon MacDonald is one of the finest minds I've probably ever been around intellectually. He is a Renaissance man. You can talk to him about any subject, and he can quote statistics, facts, issues to you unbelievably. But on that day that he was scheduled to speak, my friend Leighton Ford stood up in front of all of us, 380 of us from around the world, and he said, this morning, Gordon MacDonald was scheduled to be here, but he won't be. Instead, I'm reading a message to you from him. And here's what the message said. Good morning. I had so looked forward to coming to be with you and addressing you, but this morning I can't, for I have fallen morally. And rather than be there speaking to you, I must be at home repairing my marriage and my world. While some of you may have known me personally, others may have known me by books and speaking, I would say to you this, please guard your heart, lest you end where I find myself today. In these convening years, Gordon MacDonald's become a very good friend of mine. Gordon MacDonald, I'll never forget, saying to me, you know what, Bob? All of my ministry, they told me, the adversary will attack you at your weakness. And all my ministry, I said, if there's one place that God will not, or that the adversary will not have a problem with me, it's in my marriage. He said, I've learned something very sobering. While the adversary may well attack you at your weakness, he also will definitely attack you at what you think is your strength. And it may well be that that's your most vulnerable. God has challenges with those who are very gifted because we tend to overestimate our strength. And how about the very busy? And boy, if there's anybody who's busy, it's people in ministry today. I don't know how you feel about Bill Hybels, about his church, but I am amazed that 20,000 people in any given weekend come and go from that place. In the late 80s, Bill almost lost his ministry and his marriage. When he got it all put back together, he was interviewed by Leadership Magazine. They asked him, what did you learn? You know what he said? He said, here's what I learned. There came a time when the work of the church around me began to kill the work of God within me. Boy, what a wake-up call that was for me. I realized that sometimes I can be tempted to spend so much time doing work for Christ that I'm not spending time with Christ for the one I'm doing the work. Wow. One recognized his strength, the other overestimated his weakness. Therefore, one overestimated his strength. One stood tall, one fell flat.
Now, here's what I hear a lot in this when I deal with folks. But I thought I could handle it. I thought I could handle it. Let me just share with you what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, lest you think you can handle it, see if you can handle this. If you fall morally in ministry, your mate will experience betrayal, shame, and rejection. And no amount of repentance will ever take it fully away. Second, your mate can never say again that you are the model of fidelity, for suspicion will always lurk in the back of his or her mind. Your escapades may well introduce to you into your marriage something you never expected, that is sexually transmitted disease. Fourth, the total devastation of your sinful actions on your children will be immeasurable. Their growth, innocence, trust, and healthy outlook on life will be severely and permanently damaged. The heartache, fifth, that you cause your parents, family, and peers will be indescribable. And listen to this one. If you're engaged in the Lord's work, you'll suffer immediate loss of your job, loss of support of those with whom you worked and those you led, and it will accompany you everywhere you go. One, recognized his weakness, the other overestimated his strength. Secondly, one of these men responsibly used his authority, the other irresponsibly abused his authority. One responsibly used his authority. Both of them had it. Joseph said, nothing in this house is kept from me except you. There is nobody more powerful in my house, and there was nobody more powerful than the king. One responsibly used the authority, the other irresponsibly abused the authority. How do you responsibly use authority? You better be sure that you're accountable. Responsible use of authority always comes from solid accountability. I want to ask all of you a question. Who in your life is asking you the tough questions? Who looks you right in the eye and asks you hard questions? I've got a handful of men who ask me some very hard questions on a regular basis. I got them from Swindoll. If you don't have understanding of maybe some questions that you need to be asked, listen to this, especially for us guys. Have you had lustful thoughts about anybody other than your wife in the last week? Number two, have you been tempted to do any unethical thing with your finances, and are you tithing to the Lord? Number three, are you working to stay physically fit? Number four, are you spending quality and quantity time with your family or your spouse? Number five, is your thought life clean? And number six, have you lied to me about any one of the other answers? I want to tell you, when I've got guys looking me straight in the eyes, asking me those kind of questions, and knowing I'm going to have to be responsible, it makes me responsible in the use of whatever authority God may have put in my lap. You see, there's an amazing thing about leadership. It's like a triangle. John Maxwell helped me see this just as we were working on a napkin one day in a restaurant. He said, it's like a triangle. The base of the triangle, as you'll see behind me, is freedom. The pinnacle of the triangle is responsibility. He said, when you don't have a lot of responsibility, you got all kinds of freedom. But the more you rise in responsibility of leadership authority, the narrower your base of freedom becomes for the good of everybody you lead. Do you understand that? When you are the pastor of a church, your base of freedom is very narrow for the good of the model and example you must be to everybody you lead. When you are a husband or a wife, your base is narrow for the very thing you need to be to your spouse, whether you are man or woman. Boy, one used his authority responsibly. One irresponsibly abused his authority. Hey, Bathsheba, I need to see you. Sort of reminds me of Uzziah. The thing that comes to most of our minds quickly when we think of Uzziah is Isaiah 6. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple. But you better stop there and go back and find out a little bit more about Uzziah. Because if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you find the story of Uzziah. In verse 5 of chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, listen to what it says. And he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear the Lord. And as long as Uzziah sought God, God gave him success. And then it describes all the things he accomplished. But then it comes to verse 15 in 2 Chronicles 26, and here's what it says. His fame spread far and wide. He was greatly helped by the Lord, and then he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, verse 16 says, his pride led to his downfall. Read the rest of chapter 26, and here's what it will tell us. Uzziah, thinking that he was king, that he had the authority, went into the temple and decided to do some of the functions that God said only the priests could do. When the priest stepped in and tried to stop him and hold him accountable, you know what Uzziah said? It said in arrogant anger, he said, I'm the king. And the moment he did, God struck him with leprosy. And he was never able again to go into the temple, into the palace. And when he died, he wasn't buried with the kings. Oh, man. If you responsibly use authority, God will bless it. But if you irresponsibly abuse it, God will chasten it. 3. One placed a guard on his heart. The other left his heart unguarded. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way. Guard your heart, for out of it will come the issues of your life. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man or woman keep their way clear and clean and pure? By living according to the word of God. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my... that I might not... I wonder if I ask you this morning, how many of you could stand right where you are, quote 25 verses of scripture by memory with their reference without hesitating? I wonder how many could do it. You see, we say, we're a people of the book. Oh, really? What's amazing is I find a lot of us getting in the book, but not much of the book getting into us. That's what I find. One guarded his heart. Guard your heart, for out of it will come the issues of your life. One left his heart unguarded. What happens when you leave your heart unguarded? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 18. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to walk in his ways, to obey his commandments and decrees. Then it shall go well with you in the land that I am giving you to possess. But, listen to it, but if your heart turns away, and if you are not obedient, you shall be drawn away to worship other gods, and then you shall surely be destroyed. You see, that's how it always works. The heart begins to drift. Obedience begins to lag. And then how do we start worshiping other gods? We do it when we look at something or someone to fill what only God can fill inside. That's when we worship other gods. And that's how affairs happen. The heart drifts, obedience lags, and someone starts taking the place that only God can fill. The rationalism I hear here often is this one. But Bob, God wants me to be happy. Oh, really? Just show me one time in the book where it says that. You know what the book says? Leviticus 11:44. Consecrate yourselves today. Set yourselves apart. And be ye holy, even as your Father which in heaven is holy. Or how about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Live at peace with all men and be holy, for only those who are holy shall see God. You know what I found in my life? When I pursue being happy, rarely am I holy, but when I pursue being holy and living by the book, I inevitably get happy. That's exactly how God meant it. Oh, I just know God wants me to be happy. I've never seen one yet who's fallen morally in ministry, who came away when it was over saying, man, am I happy? Not one. Let me give you a fourth point. One fled, one stayed. One fled, one stayed. You see, we tend to overestimate our ability to resist temptation, and we underestimate the power of temptation. What's the dangerous thing? Glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be careful, be alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may nibble on. No, that's not what it says. It says, seeking whom he may devour. It means to shred and destroy. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. The picture is a hook that's baited, or a trap that's baited. And when the animal sees the bait, it goes, mm-hmm. And the fish either opens its mouth or the animal goes into the trap and bites the bait. And when it does, the trap is sprung. Then it's caught. And then it goes on to say, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, listen to this, gives birth to death. It means when I give into temptation, there's a part of me that dies. There's a part of me that becomes insensitive to the warning sounds of the alarm of God. That's the danger of staying. How about the power of fleeing? Psalm 119, verse 30. Listen to this. I have chosen to be faithful. You know the only way you and I can be sure we're going to flee? It's to make the decision before the temptation ever comes. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your laws. Psalm 119, verse 60. I will hurry without lingering to obey your commands. Psalm 119, 12. I am determined to keep the principles of God even to the very end. That's why 1 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, run away as fast as you can from sexual sin. I just want to remind you, it comes in such subtle ways. Like, any of you who love Sports Illustrated, pretty good magazine most of the time, except for one issue. It's called the swimsuit edition. Ladies and gentlemen, it's nothing more than soft porn. That's all it is. Or how about Victoria's Secret catalog? It's amazing the men I've sat with and asked, where did the lure of pornography begin? When my wife got Victoria's Secret catalog and I started looking at it more than the paper. Our XFL football on TV. You know how they're boosting their ratings? They're broadcasting from inside the cheerleaders' dressing room. Job 31:1 says this, I have made a covenant with my eyes to the Lord that I will never look lustfully after a young woman. You see, it's a decision I've got to make before the temptation ever comes. And I want to tell you, it never stops. I was speaking at Preston Wood Baptist Church 3 months ago. And on Saturday night after the service, I went in, turned on the TV. I was just whipping through the channels, no pay-per-view or anything. And I got to tell you, I couldn't believe some of the stuff that came on. And there was a part of me, listen to this, there was a part of me that said, I hear him say, I can handle this. I hear him say, I really think that God wants me happy. But here's the last one where I stop. I hear them say, I don't mean for anybody to get hurt. A year ago, one of my friends in ministry had his wife call me at night. She was crying. She said, Chuck's gone. I said, what do you mean he's gone? I mean, he's gone. He got lured into a pornographic site on the internet, which led to a chat room, which led to a liaison, which led to an affair. And then he left his wife, his 19-year-old daughter on her birthday, and his 12-year-old son. He kept trying to explain to his son and daughter why this was okay as a minister. God wanted him happy. And his daughter, 19 years old, wrote him an email. I want you to listen to what she said. Just listen.
Dad, I can't comprehend the sincerity of anything you say. You say that you love me, yet you know it would hurt both me and my family. You say that you would die for me, yet you are unwilling to live for me. You say that you miss me, yet it is you who left and abandoned me. I am learning that words are a cheap commodity, especially your words. I am angry at you for living a life of deception and for going against everything you have ever taught me to be true and right. I disrespect you as a man, as a husband, and as a father. You're a coward for not being willing to sacrifice lust for the love of your own children. More than anything, I pity you. I pity you for throwing your life away from lust. You had every earthly thing a man could ever dream of. A loving family, two adoring children, a wonderful job, respect in our community, and all the possessions you could ever want. Yet you had a void in your life.
Instead of filling that void with Christ, you allowed sin to fill it. You are caught inside a cloud of deception. I hurt for you because I know that one day you will look back at your life and you'll realize all that you lost for nothing. And I'm afraid for you because I know that God will deal with your sin in his timing, and that it will be far worse than any earthly punishment or grief you could encounter. You are in a dangerous position by not fearing the Lord. As disappointed and upset as I am, I will not cease to pray for you. I will pray that God will soften your heart. I will pray that you will not find true peace or contentment until you are right with God. I will pray that one day, before we die, you will have a change of heart and lifestyle, and that our relationship can be renewed. I will pray that, in time, God will grant me the grace to forgive you. In the meantime, I will learn to live again. I will learn to trust and depend in the Lord to be my Father. I am thankful that God is a Father who will never betray, deceive, or hurt me. Life will be different and difficult at times, but I am confident that God will provide for us, and each day will get a little easier and a little less painful to face.
It's a year later. Chuck's still not back. Lauren, her mom, and brother will never be the same. So what about me and you? I close. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, submit yourselves to God. Make sure there's no area in your life that he's not Lord of, and there's no sin in your life that you haven't confessed and dealt with him. Number 2. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but make sure you're prepared to do it before the temptation comes. 3. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So my bottom line is this: stay close, and you'll stay clean, but drift away, and you won't. So when the alarms sound, I beg you, please don't disconnect the wires, but listen to the alarm and get out of there. Father, I pray that all of us, men and women, would stand tall like Joseph and say, how can I do such a grievous sin? Because the temptation will come. And how can I sin against my God? By submitting every area of our life to you, determining we're going to resist the devil so he'll flee from us, and coming close to you on a regular basis. Father, help us to hear the alarm and then have the courage not to disconnect the wire. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.